friends, we turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at this great letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus and to you and me, because we know that every word is given by inspiration. Every word is profitable to equip each of us for the good work as believers that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. So we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 23 this morning, although just to keep it in context, as with previous weeks, we'll read from verse 15. So Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Now, we've been looking at Paul's prayer over the past couple of weeks. We have looked at verses 15 to 17 a couple of weeks ago. Last week, verses 18 to 19. This morning, I want to pick up again where we left off last week in verse 19. Now, we're actually going to be breaking into a sentence, so we need to remind ourselves where we have been. Paul has already prayed in verse 18 that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, or the eyes of our heart, to know three things. Firstly, to know the hope of your calling. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants you to realize that from the foundation of the world, God has infested your life with purpose. He has given you a calling. There is meaning. There is there's an eternally significant meaning to your life that God has given you. Now, there are a lot of people that go through this life not knowing what they're here for, looking for reasons for their existence, trying to find out some sort of identity is the buzzword at the moment. They don't know what life means, if it means anything. There are so many people looking for self-worth, and they look here and there and everywhere. And here is the Apostle Paul at the very outset of this epistle saying, Lord, I want these Christians to have their eyes so opened that they understand that you have infested their life with an eternally significant meaning. Their calling gives them hope in this sin-darkened, this confusing world. Paul is telling us that we need to have a sense of self-worth, a sense of significance, and consequently, happiness and joy and meaningfulness is simply to understand our position in Christ. Our value comes because we are in Christ. That's your self-worth. Now, when you realize that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, surely, friends, the conclusion is that you are somebody. God set his love on you. and placed you into his body before the foundation of the world. What a sense of significance that gives to each one of us who are children of God. What a sense of hope that calling gives. But he not only wants our eyes to be enlightened so that we know that that our hope of calling is in Christ. He also wants us to see the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Now, whether we take that as God's inheritance of us or the inheritance that God gives us, and that is obviously something that will only be displayed in its fullness in the future. But regardless, friends, of how you read it, we are God's inheritance, and God has granted us a rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. But as I say, we won't experience the fullness of that until the kingdom comes in all its magnificent glory. We have foretastes of it now. We sang about it last week, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And we have little foretastes of that now. We have the down payment of it now. Paul has already talked about that in verse 13 and verse 14, where he refers to the Holy Spirit himself being that down payment, that pledge of that future glory. But we will not experience it until the future. So, how does a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ get from beginning to end? How do you get from, you know, that initial calling when God in the process of time called you to himself and converts you, brings you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, begins that work in you? How do you get from that beginning to that end? Yes, knowing that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. But how do you get from knowing the purposes of God in your life to finding the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in your life? Because there's an awful lot happens between the beginning and the end, isn't that right? And Paul's saying, well, what you need to realize is God's power. And it's interesting that that's the next thing that Paul prays for here. He prays that our eyes would be enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. That's the third thing that Paul prays for us to know. Now, as I said last week, the rest of this chapter, the rest of this prayer, is taken up with convincing us of the exceeding greatness of God's power. So having prayed that we would know the exceeding greatness of God's power to us in Jesus Christ, he then adds to this petition. And in the process of adding to that petition, he shows us the evidence of God's power. Because the Apostle Paul knows in our heart of hearts, when we run into trials, you run into trials during the course of the past week, when we run into trials, when we run into difficulties, have you had any difficulties during the course of the past week? Because the Apostle Paul knows in our heart of hearts, when we run into trials, when we run into difficulties, when we see the sin in our own hearts, we will begin to question the adequacy of God's power to deal with those trials, to deal with those difficulties, to deal with the sin in our lives. How is God going to get us from the beginning to the end? And so Paul prays, Lord God, for these Ephesians, Lord God, for these Christians at Oughton Park Baptist Church Would you enlighten their eyes so that they can see the exceeding greatness of your power toward them in Jesus Christ? Friends, isn't it so important in the Christian life to know when we go to the Lord in prayer that the Lord has the power to keep us from stumbling? We need to know when we are walking with the Lord that He has the power to conquer the stubborn sin, persistent sin that we so readily recognize in our own hearts. Aren't we battling with that sin daily? Didn't you battle with sin during the course of the past week, sometimes becoming so discouraged in that battle that you throw your hands up in the air and you sit and you wonder, Lord, how on earth am I ever going to get, or am I ever going to get even an ounce of victory over this sin, over this habit, over this attitude, over this persistent problem? Friends, don't we need to know the greatness of God's power as we wrestle with those things? And sometimes it isn't just the things that we know reside within us. Sometimes there are things come crashing into our lives that are outside of our control. We wrestle with the storms of life that come crashing upon us. You know, some people have been pondering the significance of the great storms which have risen in the past decade, and each year seems to bring more severe storms than the previous year. And various answers have been given in response to those storms. The secular scientists puts it down to climate change. The Christian, whether scientists or otherwise, may also put it down to climate change. But with the additional question, what is God doing in this? Or how do we relate these storms that are becoming more ferocious with every year? How do we relate these storms to a sovereign and a good God? Now, some of the answers are better than others. You know, one of the worst ones, one of the really bad answers in recent years came from Tony Campolo. Some of you may have heard of Tony Campolo, the controversial theologian and sociologist who suggested that one of the things we need to learn from these storms, this is what he says, right? One of the things we need to learn from these storms is that God is not all-powerful. Now, that's a well-known Christian theologian. And he says, that's one of the things you need to learn with these storms that are battering the coast of Britain and America River. You need to learn that God is not all-powerful. He says that though God is, and this is a bit of a contradiction, I think, he says that though God is the most powerful force in the universe, He is not all-powerful. And therefore, many things are out of His control. And that's what we are to learn when we see disasters and tragedies and gigantic natural phenomena resulting from these storms in the world, causing destruction and havoc and harming the lives of human beings. We are to learn, he says, that God is not all-powerful. Well, friends, that's completely opposite to what Paul says here. Isn't that right? So there you have somebody who's saying, I'm a theologian, but they're teaching something that's completely contrary to the Word of God, completely contrary to what you see here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul knows. He knows that believers need to know that God has power to get them from the beginning to the end in the Christian life. And friends, even when we're not pondering those huge questions, those gigantic questions like God and the storms that come crashing into our lives, we are very often asking ourselves just the simple questions, aren't we? The basic questions about God's power. Some of us are looking at our lives and we're asking, is there really a power that can subdue my tongue? Is there a power that can subdue my anger? Is there a power that can subdue my bitterness? Is there a power that can subdue my lust? Is there a power that can subdue my laziness? Is there something that can conquer the sin that I continue to see in my own life that I just never seem to be able to get a handle of? Can I really believe that God, in his word of grace, is going to mature me? He's going to grow me in my faith in Christ so that I'm not held captive by these sins, so that I'm not held captive by these habits, by these patterns of life that I know are wrong, and yet I don't seem to be able to get on top of them. Well, beloved, here's the Apostle Paul waiting for us when we are asking questions like that, and he says that he is praying for you, and he's praying for me, that God would open the eyes of our heart or enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us that believe. The Apostle Paul is speaking here especially about the power of God at work in his people. Now the phrase toward us who believe, you see it there, Paul is especially thinking in terms of the power of God in operation towards believers, towards Christians, for their sanctification, for making them more like the Lord Jesus Christ, for growing them in grace, for making them more faithful people, making us more of a believing people. And he gives a long series of evidences of God's power. So he prays here to help convince us of the greatness of that power. And I want you to see three things in particular that he says that remind us of God's power. Notice the phrase begins there in verse 19 and into verse 20. He talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, and that is according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Now, beloved, the Apostle Paul is telling you that one way you can see the power of God is sufficient to help you along in the Christian life is to look at the power of God at the work in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that he could have chosen many things. We know this is inspired. The Spirit of God could have inspired him to home in on a number of things, but he points us to three particular things. And the first thing you'll see here in verse 20, we see the power of God at work in the life of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. When he raised Jesus from the dead, there we saw the working of the strength of his mighty power. And so the Apostle Paul, beloved, is saying this, the power that is at work in you is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So when you are asking yourself, Lord, is there a power that can subdue my sin? Paul's answer is, you know, the power that is at work in believers is exactly the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a death-conquering power. And therefore, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you can be confident that the one who is at work in you is greater than anything in this world, because that one who is at work in you has already raised his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. Now, come on, friends. If we grasped the reality of that, would that not be life-changing? If we had that experiential understanding of that, would it not be life transforming? When you're questioning whether God can conquer that sin, when you're asking whether God can grant the grace to enable you to endure your particular trial that's gone on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade for some of you. Remember that it is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is at work in you. And he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say in verse 20 that it's the same power that seated him, that is, seated Jesus Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is referring to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly session, his rule from the right hand of the Father, God the Father Almighty. And so Paul is saying, let me give you another proof. This is the second proof of the power of God being enough to help you in the Christian life. The power that is at work in you is exactly the same power that caused the ascension of Jesus Christ and has undergirded his heavenly session at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Now in verses 21 and 22, he tells us three things about Jesus' ascension and heavenly rule. So this second point, we're subdividing into three further points. First of all, he says that when Christ was seated at the right hand, he was placed far above all principality and power, that is, rule and all authority, and all might and all dominion. My friends, this especially indicates that there is no opposing force in the universe over which Jesus Christ does not reign. Tony Campolo's argument is blown out of the water. Remember Psalm 110, where God promises the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah, that great messianic psalm, and he promises his Son, the Messiah, that he will reign and that he will make his enemies his footstool. Well, friends, this is the fulfillment of that messianic psalm. This is the fulfillment of that truth that Paul is praying about here. That God has brought all things in opposition to him under the rule and subjection and authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, look, beloved, the power that subjected all of the demonic forces of this world, all the opposing forces of this world against God, the power that subjected those to Jesus Christ is the power that is at work in you. And if we realize that, would it not be life transforming? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, notice again, the second little subpoint, and every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the age which is to come, indicating that Christ was exalted above the highest angels, above the most exalted names in the universe, telling us that Christ has the preeminence at his name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And so the same power that exalted Jesus Christ to the preeminence in the universe is the power that is at work in you. But he doesn't stop there. He's piling argument after argument after argument, one after the other. Notice verse 22. He goes on to say a third thing about Jesus' ascension and his heavenly session at the right hand. He tells us that the Father has put all things under his feet. My beloved, notice there that he said what he says. What has he put under his feet? What has he put under Christ's feet? All things. Now that's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses on numerous occasions. All things. Does that mean that there are some things that are outside of God's control? Absolutely not. All things means all things. And all things are put under the feet of our Savior and Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Apostle Paul doing? Again, beloved, he is reminding you of the greatness of the power that is at work in you. But he doesn't stop there. He's told us that God's power is displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's told us that God's power is displayed in the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father. And God is granting Christ rule from his right hand. We subdivided that into three little points. But then, in the third place, he goes on to say in verse 22, and he gave him as head over, once again, he gave him as head over all things. To whom? To rule the church. Gives it to Christ to rule the church. Now, there's a very interesting thing here, friends. That this rule over all things that Christ has been granted for the benefit of those who love him. Been granted for your benefit and for my benefit. Been granted for his people. Been granted for those who trust him. For the benefit of his church. Friends, that is, he rules the world by his word and spirit for the benefit of his people. So when we are asking, Lord, is there a power that can liberate me from the bondage of this sin? Is there a power that can liberate me from the bondage of this struggle? Is there a power that can get me through the trial, the difficulties that I'm enduring now? Lord, am I just a pawn in this world of powerful forces outside of my control? You know, am I just part of a divine game of chance? You know, for those of you who like ABBA, you will remember in the 70s when they sang, isn't it, The Winner Takes It All? The gods may throw a dice, their hearts as cold as ice. And someone way down here loses someone dear. Is that what it is? You know, just some distant deities playing a defined game of chess. And, you know, when the dice is rolled, we're struggling to pick up the pieces down here. You know, friends, the answer is God cares. What's Paul is saying? God cares. Does God care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does God care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. And you say, what's the evidence of that? The evidence is that of that is the power is at work in you which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the evidence of that? The evidence of that is the power which caused him to be set, Christ to be set at the right hand of God the Father of Almighty. And thirdly, which has granted him as ruler over everything for the sake of his people. All of these arguments Paul is piling up so that we will be confident in God's provision for us. You know, my friends, we will never pray effectively if we do not believe that God has the power to answer our prayers. We will never live the Christian life confidently unless we believe that God has the power to answer our prayers, unless we believe that God has the power to protect us, has the power to lead us, has the power to guide us, has the power to take each of us right through to the end, right through to completion. I want you to see what he says here about the church. What does he say about the church in verse 23? That the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, commentators on the book of Ephesians have used tons of ink over that little phrase alone. I won't have time to explain it all this morning, obviously, but I just want to draw your attention to two things very briefly in closing. First of all, notice that the church itself is called the body of Christ. That is how intimately connected we are to our Savior. And as it is with the Master, so it will be with the disciple. That's why we expect there to be hard times in this world. Did he face hard times? As it was with the Master, so it will be with the disciple. Did our Savior face difficulties? As it was with the Master, so it will be with the disciple. Did he face false accusation? As it was with the Master, so it will be with the disciple. That's why we expect crosses and losses in this world. But even as there are hard things in this world, because as it is true for the Master, so it is true for the disciple. Listen to this. So we shall be raised to newness of life with him. Why? As it was with the Master, so it will be with the disciple. As he was raised to newness of life, so you will be raised to newness of life. We will triumph over everything that is arrayed against us in life in Christ because he has conquered. But the second thing I want you to see is this. Notice that the church, his body, is called the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, just file that away in the back of your head for several months, because we're going to come back to that phrase, okay? The fullness. We're going to come back to that again in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, okay? And it's really going to give special encouragement to believers. It's going to really encourage you, your brother, dear sister in Christ. But I want to give you just a little hint in closing, okay? One of the things that it's pointing to is that God's purpose is to make us mature. That's God's purpose. He will grow us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if you're a believer, and if you're struggling with sin, you know, who isn't? If you're a believer and you're struggling with sin, and you're wondering if there is a power out there that's strong enough to give you victory in that battle, you remember that it's God's power. You remember that it's God who raised Christ from the dead. You remember that it's God's power that raised him, ascended him, set him at his right hand. You remember that it's that power that it's work in you. It's that power of God that is determined to fill up the fullness of him who fills all in all in you, to grow you in Christ, to mature you in Christ. That's his purpose. And he will not be thwarted. Death couldn't stay him in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it will certainly not stay him when it comes to his work in you. All the principalities and powers of this world and its present rulers of darkness could not stay him in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Nothing will stand before him when it comes again, when he comes again in power and glory. Beloved, that same power is at work in us. The Apostle Paul wants us to believe it. The Apostle Paul wants us to see it. And that's why he's praying this prayer, even for us, 2,000 years later, at Alton Park Baptist Church, that we would understand, that we would see with the enlightened eyes of our hearts the surpassing greatness, the exceeding greatness of God's power to us in Christ Jesus.